Well, good morning. Bokeh tov. That means good morning in Israeli. Shalom means peace. It's so good to be back from January 26th to 4 February. There were 27 of us that got on a plane at Dallas-Fort Worth. 26 were about to embark on a journey that they'd never been on before, led by me, who had been there one time before. And as many of you know, hopefully saw our video last week, we landed in Tel Aviv, Israel, and for the next 8 days, drank water from a fire hydrant. Just incredible journey of learning more about who God is and His promises. Our guide, Yuval Shemesh, is one of the most gifted guides and most knowledgeable men that I've ever met in my life, told us at the end that his goal was to make the Bible become 3D to us. He reached his goal. If you went to Israel with me, would you just stand? I just want you to see who went, because you've probably already noticed they're talking about it. These folks are never going to be the same. So just look at them now. They'll never be the same. And thank you for praying for us. Thank you for walking through the journey with us, following some along with the pictures. And you guys can have a seat. I was setting, I don't know about you that went with me. Yeah, yeah. I was sitting here, every song we sang this morning, images, just coming to mind, talking about the blood of Jesus in the area where Jesus was finally flogged and finally crucified in the Antonio, in that floor, that foundational rock floor. There are stripes cut into the stones, and if you remember, that's where Jesus bled and died for us, and we know that the Scripture tells us that by His stripes we are healed, and as the thought of His blood leaving His body so that His life could enter into us is just an incredible experience for me, and it just has changed everything about me last year, and now even more so. I would love to sit and just make today about Israel, but that's not what God has called me to do. But I just want you to know that, as you probably already know since last year, that filter will always be a part of my preaching and a part of my ministry. So we began to sing about this foundation Jesus Christ, this rock that we build our life upon. Everywhere you look, one of the things that astounded me about Israel, everywhere you look, there are huge rocks and stones. And the very city of Jerusalem, built on Mount Moriah, and that, if you remember, Mount Moriah was the same mountain where Abraham was taking Isaac to the top of that mountain to where he was going to sacrifice his one and only son. But up the other side of the mountain came the Lamb. That is the same mountain where you see that picture of the Golden Dome, which, by the way, is not Christian, it's Muslim. And they actually built it wrong, because just over to the right, one day the temple will be rebuilt right there. And we all know that on that same Mount Moriah, God brought His one and only Son, and Jesus came up the other side. He was the pure, the only Lamb of God, and gave His sacrifice so that we would have Christ in us. This is a picture of the group. I'm hoping that next year, let me give a quick commercial already, I would, if I could, and snap my fingers, we would all go tomorrow together. We'd rent as many buses and planes as we'd need, and I would take everyone with you. But I want you to begin planning now, because we're going to be going back next year, February 8th through the 17th. And so we'll be having an informational meeting. But I encourage you not to talk to me. Talk to the other folks that went, whose lives are just now starting to really feel the impact of what that journey was about. But those rocks are everywhere, and I mean, they're just everywhere. And what we there's a lot of archaeological digs going on, but one of the things that kind of was pronounced is that years after years after years, they keep building upon where the Romans would come in or someone else would come in and tear down. The foundation is still there, and they would continue to build upon that. And so it's kind of the basis of the genesis, if you will, of this series, that you and I are all together going to embark on a journey together. My prayer is that when we disembark from this preaching journey that we will all have something in common that cannot be taken from us. I promise you this, the 27 of us that went on this journey have a bond that cannot be broken. There's just something about that, and I'll be intertwining that into this series. But I want to, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want today is just an introductory, hopefully whet your appetite and get you kind of hungry for what we're about to do. As you can see, we have a new set, and this message series is called Building Blocks. And if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 16. And as you're turning there, though, I want to read to you perhaps the most significant scripture that God brought to mind while I was in Israel, and hopefully can apply this. Now, this was out of Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 33 and following. It's not on the screen, so just listen. Thus says the Lord God. Now, would you agree with me when God says something, we should listen? Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. And the desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passed by. And they will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolated. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. Now, this was made hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. This prophecy. But I want you to know, in 1947, the United Nations made a declaration that Israel would once again become a nation. And the following year, in 1948, that prophecy that was talked about began to become true, as then Israel became a nation in 1948. And before that, out in that, it's just desert land and desolate and nothing much there. And now that the Jewish people are returning, God's chosen people, everywhere you look where the Jewish people are inhabiting, it's flourishing everywhere. I'm telling you, when you drive down the roads, it shocked me to see thousands, not just thousands, but thousands upon trees springing up out of the desert. To see cities that were like white in color and fresh and vibrant, and everywhere where Jewish settlements were or are, it's vibrant, it's clean, it's alive, it's energetic. Contrast that when you see, because it's a split nation, as you know, where the Palestinian or the Muslim nations reside, it's torn down, it's desolate, it's dirty, it's garbage filled. The Palestinians have no respect for themselves, so they just go outside their front door and throw their trash out. And then you contrast it and you see this lush ground in the middle of the desert, and to see what God is doing. And God kept over and over and over revealing to me as I'm riding down those roads and listening to our guide that God has a plan for me. And God has a plan for Connect Church. And I got news for you. His plan will take place. It may take longer than what we want, longer than what we expect, but God plans to prosper his people. Amen. It makes Jeremiah 29:11 come a little bit more alive when he says, I know the plans that I have for you to bless you and to prosper you, not to curse you. And we see that God has a plan for Connect Church. And I got to tell you, those of you that have been here for a long time know that there's times in our lives where we wonder, God, where are you? Are you ever going to do anything? Is it just the way that it's going to be? We feel like it's desolate and it's dry and we're lacking something. I got news for you. God's got a plan for Connect Church. God's got a plan for you, and his plan will not be thwarted. But we have to do our part. We have to do our part. And so in 1 Corinthians, I want to kind of talk to you a little bit about doing our part as we embark on this journey. I want to lay some groundwork here for this series. Paul is telling the church in Corinthians, at the Corinth church, he says, for we are God's co-workers. Let me just stop right there. We are. Not just you are, or not just I am. We are God's co-workers. You are God's field. And then he uses this terminology, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation. Paul's talking about himself, about what he's done with the church. He goes, I've laid a foundation as a skilled master builder. Now, again, if you've ever built a house, the most important part of the house, if the house is going to stand, if the house is going to last, is you got to have the proper foundation, right? And Paul's talking about that he did his very best as a master skilled builder to lay the foundation. He says, and another builds on it, but each one must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to set the stage for you a little bit literally so that when you come in each week, you'll be in the proper mindset. So there's a reason that the cross is centric. Before any building can get done that will not be shaken, that will last for a lifetime, in your life, in the life of this church, the foundation must and will be Jesus Christ. Upon him is everything else is built that will last. Jesus is central to what we do here as a church, to what we do as individuals. It says no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved. Yet it will be like an escape through fire. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary or building and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Now, there's a lot that I could say about this particular passage, but in light of this series, I want us to understand that our foundation is on Jesus Christ. Once you have that foundation, it cannot be taken from you. But it is really not the house, the building that God intended if it remains just the foundation. Think about it for a second. You live in a house. If you stripped away all the walls and the roof, would you want to really think that that's what was intended for that home to be? And yet many people live their Christian lives and think that, yes, I said yes to Jesus Christ. The foundation is laid. But when the storms of life, when the hail of life or H-E-L-L of life comes and the storms rise and the winds blow of adversity, and we wonder because we have no walls built in our lives, we have the foundation. And we can stand on that, but we've not done our part and built upon the foundation. I have to tell you this morning that one of the fallacies in at least American Christianity is this. When you say yes to Jesus, that is the beginning and the end. That's all it takes. But friends, I have to tell you, the Bible controverts that because that is the very beginning, and it is the beginning of the journey that leads us through the rest of the journey. You can't stop there. And many people have done that in their lives, and then they wonder why their walls seem to be caving in on them. Well, I believe one of the things that God has called me to do here as your pastor is to help you build walls, to help us as a church build walls that will stand firm. Walls that will stand firm because they are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but walls that will stand firm because we've built them with care and with intentionality, and they've all come together to form that wall and that roof that will protect us. Listen to what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Now, again, I really want to start off this morning and lay this whole foundation. Many people believe that the job of the pastor and the staff is to do the work of the ministry. That's what we pay them to do. And we feel like, as believers, we've said yes to Jesus, we come in, we attend church, but it's their job to get the work done. And as we set sail on this journey, we've got to get that right, or we're not going to get anything right. And here's what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. And he being God. God is the one who chooses who he wants to do what. It says he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. God, in his wisdom or in his desire, I think it's his desire to use the foolish to confound the wise, but he says in his personal picking, he says he gave some to be pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. My job, my primary responsibility is to point you to Jesus. My secondary responsibility is to help you and to teach you to be able to do the work that God has called you to be able to accomplish the purpose for which you were created. I can't do that for you, but I can train you and teach you how to do that so that the body of Christ is built up. You want to see the body of Christ? You want to see Connect explode in a good way? It's when each person begins to do his part. He goes on to say, for the training of the saints to the work of the build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. Growing, you might want to underline or circle, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Measuring stick, there's just a lot of metaphors here, but the standard is Jesus. Are we meeting Jesus' standards? Are we measuring up to what he's called us to do? Do we really believe that God called us to save us from our sins to come and simply sit? Do we really believe that Sunday morning is all there is? If we do, we're sadly mistaken. If we do, we're missing out on so much more that God has planned for us. He goes on to say, then we'll be no longer like little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow, build, if you will, in every way into him. Again, the foundation. We grow from him and into him, says, who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Now, we selected this set and this particular series for a reason, because we here at Connect have a purpose. Our purpose, our mission, which we believe God has called us to, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, who love people, and impact the world. We believe that's what God has called us to as his followers, but particularly here as this church. But how do we do that? Do we simply want to go out and reach people for Jesus to get them to say yes, or do we want to make disciples of Jesus Christ who know how to handle life and walk through life? And the way we do that is by building up the core walls, if you will, in our lives. Here at Connect, we have six core values. Each of these blocks represent one of those six core values. And on each of these blocks, you'll know how many sides are on a block? Six. So in the next 36 weeks, doesn't count today, starting next week, for 36 weeks, you say, man, that's a long message series. Yes, it is. But we're going to be taking different, unique ways of looking at the different core values and how we can build them into our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ so that we can be a strong church. So that we can be a strong Christ follower as an individual, as a family. We can be a strong family. We can be a strong student. We can be a strong housewife. We can be a strong employer or employee. We can be all that God wants us to be. So this morning, I just want to give you a snapshot of what those core values are. In fact, this morning, I thought about if I were to hand out a piece of paper and have you take a test or do something text-wise, I wonder how well we would do. And I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to raise the answer in your heart. How many of you know for sure what our six core values are? So with that in mind, I want to teach you. That's part of my job. And so for the next 36 weeks, we're going to just embark on a journey. We're going to start off, starting next week, with grace-centered community. Grace-centered community, key word being community. That color is blue, and we're going to have a key word, and that key word or key action word is community, but the action word is belong. Everybody wants to belong. Everybody wants to belong to something. Everybody wants to belong to someone. God created us for community. As Christ followers, God did not create us to go and become Lone Ranger Christians. We need each other. We need to be able to belong. In fact, Jesus said this, not Jay. He says in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another. He's talking about community. You can't love one another outside of community. Just as I have loved you. How did he love his disciples? In community. You must also love one another. By this, talking about love, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you know one of the biggest struggles in the body of Christ today, which we call the church, is the lack of community? And people, when they're not in community, when they don't feel like they belong, what do? They begin to gripe. They begin to complain. They begin to point out the things that aren't going quite right. There's just this thing that happens inside of our hearts when we're on the outside looking in, and God wants you to be on the in. And so when we come, community is not this. Can I just tell you that? This is not community. We're going to be talking about the expectations and some of the misconceptions of what belonging looks like. We're going to talk about what's expected of you and what's expected of me in community. And we're going to kind of wrap that around the Acts 2, 42 and 43 model, where it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And once they were in that community in verse 42, what excites me is verse 43. It says, then fear came over everyone and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Let me ask you this question. How many of you want to be a part of a church where things that are wonders and miracles and exciting things that we can't quite explain happen? Anybody? It's going to happen when God's people start building on the foundation and they put up this wall of community and they have things in common with one another that forever bonds them with one another. Heck, on Sunday morning, half the time we don't even know who we're sitting next to. And so we're going to kind of talk you through that, how relationships are built and what the ideal size of a community, a small group, looks like. I will say this kind of a shot across the bow. If this is all you do on Sunday morning, you're not going to feel like you belong. If the only thing that you do is come on Sunday mornings, you're not going to feel like you belong because honestly, you don't know anybody and nobody knows you. Our goal here is that everybody will be in a small group, either on campus or off campus, where people get to know you and you get to know people. If you go to the hospital right now, and all you do is come on Sunday morning, someone may or may not come visit you if we know you're there. But if you're in community, I promise you, in your small group, they're going to know, they're going to come visit, they're going to notify leadership, and they're going to come visit. But if you don't have community, you'll be like, why did nobody come see me? Why did nobody call? Well, do you know anybody? Are you involved in anybody's life? Are you missed? So we're going to talk about this action word. And by the way, when you go out today, I want you to look up. There's method behind our madness. So we have the center, Christ the foundation. We have what we're going to be talking about is building these blocks in our lives. And I like it, building blocks, because I think children can do it. And doesn't God refer to us as his little children? I mean, even we can do this. And then when we go out the doors each week, I want you to look up and there's six action words, action verbs, if you will, how we're supposed to respond to what we hear. And I just want you to begin to look up. And then as the last thing that you do before you go out of the double doors is look up. There you will see our purpose, our mission statement. It all fits together. This year, I believe that God is calling us as a church and as individuals to be strategic, to be integrated, to be intentional, to be active, and to be alive in Christ Jesus is what I believe. I believe if we will together commit to do that with one another, wonders and signs are just going to overwhelm us. Now that happens through the second core value or second column, if you will. And that is what was called our core is Bible-based teaching. The action word here is growing. This is food. This is spiritual food. And I don't want you to raise your hand again, but I want you to answer honestly in your heart, just between you and God. If you gave birth to a child last year, and that child has grown physically as much as you have grown spiritually, would that child be healthy or would you be worried? So many of us, we believe that we say yes, and that's all the growth that takes place. But the goal is that we're continuing to grow and to become more like, to act like, walk like, talk like, become more like Jesus, to grow. Growth is a natural response to being in the foundation of Jesus Christ. I mean, how many builders do you know just throw a foundation up there and they just leave it? We would think they're weird, right? There's something that's supposed to be built upon that. And the way that we learn how to build is we go to the field manual, we go to the place where the nourishment takes place, and we begin to grow. We study to show ourselves approved, a workman, it says, rightly divides the word of truth, that doesn't need to be ashamed. And we see that our key scripture here, there's two, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. We need the word of God in our lives. It says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We got a chance. Several of them were brave enough, but we went to the lowest place on the planet. It's called the Dead Sea. There's no place lower. And in the midst of that low place of the earth, there is something called the Dead Sea. The content, the salt content of the Dead Sea is 10 times more than the ocean. Nothing can live there. And a person cannot drown there. Really, they float. You just get in and you float. The buoyancy is such that it is. But nothing can live there. Do you know why? Because the water of the Jordan flows into that Dead Sea. But the reason that nothing can live there is because there is no outlet for what is coming in. And so everything in there dies because it's not refreshing. It's not flowing in and flowing out. And there's so many believers who are like the Dead Sea. They just float right where they're at because, yes, the living water is being poured into them, but they're not pouring it out anywhere. They're just holding on to themselves and just kind of floating on Sundays. Feeling good about themselves, putting that, you know, that there's a lot of mud in there. And I guess Bethany, I think she put it all on her hair and on her face. And I don't know what that cost back here, probably hundreds of dollars. You know, and I'll just tell you, it makes that those Dead Sea products, boy, they make your skin feel good. That's what we want, isn't it? So many of us, we come to church so we want to feel good. Just want to float. Deep down inside, you know it, and God knows it. There's nothing alive in you. And you wonder, must there be more for the Christian life? Yes, there is. There's so much more in the Christian life. And we need Bible-based teaching to tell us how to bring all of that in, how to all the knowledge. But if all we do is get knowledge on Sunday morning, the Bible says that knowledge, let me give it Jay's translation, gives you a big head. It says it puffeth up. We got some big-headed babies here in the church. You see, knowledge is not for us. Knowledge is to be shared. What we learn is to be put into practice. And if you're not doing that, if all you do is come and soak and soak and sit and sit, you know what the result is? Like the Dead Sea, you're going to sour. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow. There's an alternative here, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is how we get to know more about Him. Grow. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. We don't stop growing. I wasn't really knowing what to expect when I went to Israel because I went last year, but I believe this year was even more intense for me on a lot of different levels. But I learned things that I didn't know before. And the Bible becomes more alive than it ever was before. And that's what I want for you is that each week it's not just some preacher getting up here droning on. By the way, let me say thanks to Jared. He set the bar pretty high. I was told, well, he got out at 11:30. I said, well, but I'm back. Thank you, Jared, though, for leading and doing so effective. I heard great things. And thanks for Kristen and the team for leading in worship so that we could be there and get this experience. The third point, we'll just kind of go through these, Spirit-led worship. Our action word, we were created to worship. You're going to worship someone or something. We're created beings of worship. We're going to worship ourselves. We're going to worship items, which is idolatry. Anything other than God is idolatry. We'll worship promotions, but we were created to worship. And Jesus told that woman in Samaria who wasn't to the society, wasn't worth much. She said, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We're created to worship. Romans 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I could go on about the sacrifice that Jesus made on Golgotha, holy and pleasing to God, giving away of ourselves. There's no mention of here just constantly taking. It's all about giving ourselves away. And he said, this is your spiritual worship, building, growing, establishing on the foundation, not stagnating. And we do that through worship. Worship is an expression. We're going to talk all about worship for 6 weeks. We'll talk about community. For 6 weeks, we'll talk about in different angles and different ways to view it on learning the Word of God and growing. In 6 weeks, we're going to talk about worship, what it is and what it isn't. Friends, we can sing songs all day long and not have worshiped. Worship is a response to our recognition of the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's true worship. Faith-filled prayer. Got to learn how to pray. Can we just be real with one another for a second? I'm so much like the disciples. As we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, locked in there, we were a private group, being able to worship in there and just spend an hour in there. We worshiped together and then we worshiped alone. Different parts throughout that garden. And you know the story is that the most difficult things the disciples were having to struggle with was they couldn't stay awake. They just were bad at prayer. Bad at prayer. And I just said, oh God, help me become a better prayer. Help me not fall asleep when you're doing all that you're doing. And man, I want to preach to you and talk to you a little bit about what that looked like back then and what it looks like now. But 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18 says, rejoice always, pray constantly. Give thanks in everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Prayer is our way of communicating with God. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, search for the Lord and for his strength. Seek his face always. Think about, my mind rushes to Mount Carmel, where Elijah fought that battle in that valley down there, which is the valley of Armageddon. But there in that valley is where Elijah cried out to God to reveal his strength in the face of those false prophets. And as he beseeched God to help him, God showed up and just did a mighty work right there. And his offering was taken. Search for the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always, not just when we're in trouble, but always. We'll spend some time in what it means to pray and our misconceptions of what prayer is. It doesn't have to be, O thou Godeth in heaveneth, hallowed be thy nameth, O Fathereth aboveth, and we beseech you. You know, we don't talk to each other like that. We're going to talk about what prayer is, a conversation with God. We're also going to talk about mission-minded service. To where our action word is to serve. 1 Peter 4:10 says, based on the gift each one has received. Oh, by the way, if your life is based on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the moment that that happened, he also gave you a spiritual gift. That gift is not for you, but it is to be used by you for others. It says, but based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others. We're going to talk about, are you using your gift to serve others in this body? If not, there's a wall that's missing here. As good managers, the varied grace of God, 1 Peter 4:10. Galatians 5:13 says, you were called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. I'm saved. I've given my life to Christ, and I'm free. But you're not free to do as you want. You're free to do what God wants. Does that make sense? So we're going to talk about what service looks like and what it doesn't look like. And then finally, we'll wrap up with that sixth and most dreaded. Mark your calendars because, you know, if you're not here that week or those weeks, I'll know that this is an area where you're missing a wall. We'll pray for you. God generated giving. It's a topic Jesus spoke about often. It's a topic that Jesus modeled first and foremost. He gave his life. The action word is give. If you're not living a life of giving, you're not acting like Christ. And we're not talking just about finances, but it includes finances. Listen to what, because it's really more a heart thing. 2 Corinthians 9 says this. Remember this. The person who sows sparingly, let me stop right there. Are you a tipper or a tither? Is God the afterthought or is he the first thought? The Bible teaches, we'll talk about first fruits. He doesn't want your leftovers. He wants your first fruits so that he can spill you over. We'll talk about that. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. The happiest people I know are those that just have that gift of giving. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart. This is not something that I promise you this. I will not manipulate you into giving. I don't know what anybody gives. I don't even know what we give unless Karen tells me. That's supposed to be a joke. I know what we give. And God's first. And I'll maybe get a chance to share part of that testimony. Each person, though, should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, because he has to. God loves a cheerful giver. We get to give. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, not some ways, in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. We want to be the church that doesn't struggle financially anymore. We got to build a wall on the foundation. We have to build a wall, not with reluctance, but with generosity in our hearts, because a recognition of what he's done. And we want to be like him. We want to act like him. We want to walk like him. We want to talk like him. That's why we do what we do. And yet, our struggle is, Jesus said in Matthew 6, as part of the great Sermon on the Mount, which we stood on that Mount of Beatitudes where all those hundreds of people were gathered on the shore of Galilee in that natural amphitheater, and Jesus began to preach. And one of the first messages that he begins to preach, obviously the Beatitudes, but in part of that sermon, he didn't just stop. He kept going, and he said this, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's what we're going to talk about. I hope you'll join me for this journey. I promise you this, you'll never be the same. I promise you this, if we'll begin to base everything that we do on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we begin to build on that as at his direction, the master architect, things are going to change. Things are going to get exciting around here. People's lives are going to be changed. This community is going to know that Jesus is Lord and that he's alive and that what he says his plan is will not be thwarted. So the so what is, will you join me? Will you join me on this journey of building blocks? Let's pray. No one looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to just spend a couple of minutes and just say, "God, search me. Look at my heart. God, what is it that you see that I need to do? Not what the pastor wants me to do, not what my wife or husband or kids or parents. God, what is it you want me to do?" Could it be that this morning, the first step that you might need to take is say yes to Jesus? Your life, if you were to really describe it, is just on shaky ground all the time. You've never said yes to Jesus. And Jesus used another parable. He said, you know, your life's kind of like the person that built his house on the sand. And when all of life's stuff hit, everything crumbled. So don't be like that. Be like the one that built his house on the rock. The rock that we just sang about is Jesus. You'd say, Pastor, I have not built my house on the rock, but I want to. I want to say yes to Jesus and start the journey of building the kind of life that would honor God, to do what God has asked me to do. If you've never said yes to Jesus Christ this morning, but you'd say, man, I'd like to, would you pray for me? Nobody's looking around. Please honor me in that and just respect that. No one looking around, just me and you. You'd say, I need to say yes to Jesus Christ, and I want to do that today. Not sure exactly what the next steps are, but I want you to pray for me. That's all I want to ask you to do is just raise your hand, look up here. I'll acknowledge you, and then you can put your hand back down. Anybody here this morning? I want to say yes to Jesus and build my life on Him. I've never said yes to Him. Anyone? Okay, I see no hands. That's good. It's great. So the rest of us have said yes to Jesus Christ, but as we're allowing Jesus to look into our lives and take inventory, we're missing some walls. To be honest, we've just been floating. Life's kind of dead. It's like, is this all there is? And you say, man, I don't want it. I want that energetic life. I want that flow in and flow out. I want those wonders and signs. I want to see what God has for me. And I need you to pray for me. No one looking around, just raise your hand and put it back down. Raise your hand. They're all over the worship center. Come, keep it up. Keep it up. There you go. God bless you. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate that. It gives me something to pray for. God wants us to become the church that He wants. In 2000, I believe this is a defining year in the life of Connect Church. I believe that with all my heart. I believe now it's time to get down and dirty and get honest. Get down to the foundation. Tear down the stuff that's not been working. Stuff we've just really not built on His foundation, and rebuild. Do what God wants us to do. Father, thank You for every person who's here today that braved the weather, shook off the cold, came anyways, even though they might have had doubts in their minds, maybe argued with on the way in, struggling financially, health-wise, emotionally. They came anyways. Thank You, God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, speak to each of their hearts in a way that only You can. Number one, God, I pray that You would encourage them, to remind them that they belong to You and that You gave Your life for them so that they might have life and life everlasting and life more abundantly than they could even hope or imagine. God, would You just encourage them right now? God, I pray right now if there's been some things that have been revealed that aren't quite right, that need to be addressed, that right now in the quiet of the moment that they would just confess to You and say something like this, God, I'm so sorry that I've not built that wall. I've not allowed that to be a part of my life. Or I've tried to do it my way and, Lord, the wall's kind of crooked. It's kind of falling down in shambles. Help me rebuild. We're going to sing in just a minute, and I'm going to finish in prayer, and we're going to stand and sing. And if you feel like the Lord is leading you to come and maybe want to just kneel here at the altar and pray, or maybe you need to come with somebody and pray with them. Maybe you need to stay right there in your seat and just say, God, do a work in me. Transform me. Whatever it is, you do what God wants you to do. And after the service, after everybody's starting to go out, we'll have our deacons and elders and some other of our prayer warriors. If you just say, man, I just want to pray with somebody. Somebody can pray for me. And hang around after the service. Come down front and just take somebody by the hand and say, would you just minister to me in prayer? They'd be glad to do that. Let's stand. God, we thank You. We praise You. We respond now to You in obedience in Jesus' name. And I'm going to be down front as well. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to be standing down front as well if you feel like the Lord is prompting me and prompting you to speak with me or whatever. I'll speak with you just momentarily and then maybe pass you off to one of our elders and deacons. But you come, do what God tells you to do. That's all I'm asking.